Thank you to each of you, and thank you to the Goshen, Washington, D.C. Quartet, the Groff Evans Quartet, whatever you want to. Wonderful. What a blessing. Thank you. Daughters of this congregation, we are blessed by you being here today and sharing with us in that meaningful way. You know, one of the things I love about this time of year is that it's that time where the gospel message goes out in places and situations in which it normally would seem very out of place. I thought about it last Sunday afternoon. We went to the Ephrata High School holiday music presentation, and they're not allowed, of course, to call it the Christmas concert, but the name of Jesus comes through. And there's teachers there who will kind of push the edges a little bit, and you hear the message of the gospel. Oh, Holy Night was sung, and other songs like that as well. I hate to admit that I actually have a little exposure to the TV show The Voice. If you are familiar with that show, you don't need to admit it. And there's some people in our house who'd like to watch it. I'm not saying I do, but for those of you who don't know what The Voice is, it's this television show where people who want to be singers, performers, will sing, and they're coached along, and long story. But this past week, the other week, someone on that show sung O Holy Night. And that was such a powerful moment to watch that song. You heard the words of this song, the night when Christ was born, proclaimed across primetime television. The gospel message without apology sung in that way. And that's the beauty of this time of year. And it's a time of year where I think people perhaps are asking questions that they won't ask other times of year. Someone is sitting on a couch somewhere in Peoria, and they're saying to the person sitting beside them, what's that song talking about? What's this mean? What do you believe about God? Do you believe in God? You know, statistics tell us that most people believe in God. I think Pew Research says 3% of the U.S. population would claim to be atheist. But you've heard the expression, there are no atheists in foxholes. That when people are face to face with the very real possibility of death, they find themselves crying out to a God they weren't sure they believed in. But you know, A.W. Tozer has a quote. He says that what you believe about God is the most important question. These aren't his exact words, but what you believe about God, or the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about God, is a absolutely critical question that determines how you live your life. James Michener wrote a novel called Hawaii. And in that book, this is back in the 1700s, and there's this character, his name is Abner Hale. And he's of Puritan upbringing, and he was taught that God is pretty much angry, God is stern, God is demanding. And if you would ask Abner if God is good, he would pause a little bit and say, yes, God is good, but God does not smile. And what you believe about God impacts how you live your life. And Abner, as the story goes, went to Hawaii as a missionary in the 1700s, 1800s, and that was the way he lived his life. And it was a trail of pain caused by an understanding of God, that God is angry, God is stern, God does not smile, God is not turned toward you. I think in the day in which we live, I think many people are not asking that question whether God is angry with them anymore. And there are people who are. 100 years ago, 50 years ago, that would have been a question on many people's minds. I believe that now one of the more questions people are asking is this one. Is God indifferent? Well, I believe God exists. I believe God's powerful, and I believe God is good. I believe God made me and made the world, but is God indifferent? Does God actually care about my life? And I believe that is the question, if we are honest. People of all walks of life, if you ask them about God, that's one of the questions. Is God indifferent? In the midst of what you are dealing with, every single one of us has some kind of situation in your life that is not as you wish it would be. It might be your health. It might be a relationship. It might be a decision you are struggling to make. It might be a financial situation. And the question for us in the midst of these circumstances is, does God care? Is God indifferent? Does God know my situation? You know, when I was a kid, I remember being about 9 years old, we in our neighborhood were just fascinated by this one kid who told us, guess what my mom said to us? She was really mad, and she said, I don't care. You can go anywhere you want in the neighborhood. You can do anything you want. Just be home by 6 o'clock for supper. And we were intrigued by this. Wow. Freedom. Wouldn't it be great if your parent would say that to you? And maybe that sounds wonderful, that indifference, and yet
when you fall off your bike. Then you want a parent who cares for you. You don't want indifference. Indifference may mean freedom, but we wonder, if does God care for us? Does God turn toward us? You know, the opposite of love is hate. But there's another word that's the opposite of love as well, and it's indifference. Maybe you've heard the country music song where this man is singing about his wife has left him, and she doesn't even want to fight over their stuff. She's like, just give it away. She slings the diamond ring across the floor. I won't sing this for you. She said, just give it away. And he says, don't you even want your half of all the things? Just give it away. She says, it's indifference. And there are times when musicians, country music or whatever, can cut to the heart of what human experience is. He says, "What? I want you to at least fight with me." And she doesn't want to do that. Indifference. Harold Morris tells a story that when he was a boy, he longed for his father's approval. He longed for his father's love. And he was a great athlete. He was a quarterback in the football team. And he begged his father to come to one of his games, and his father thought it was ridiculous. It was a waste of time. You ought to be working. I have no time for that. And finally, one night, Harold convinced his father to come to a game. Parents' night. And Harold was just so excited to show his father his skills, his gifts. And he even, as a quarterback, found himself playing toward the side of the field where he knew his father would be sitting. And he had a great game, and he went home to his father, and he said, did you like it? What did you think? And his father said, what a waste of time. He said, I couldn't even tell who was who. He said, I left after half an hour. Harold was just devastated. And he points back to that moment as this moment of indifference from his father that cut like a knife. So the question we find ourselves asking is God indifferent toward us? Or is God turned toward us? And the good news of the message of Christmas is yes, a resounding yes, God is turned toward us. God is not indifferent. God is the exact opposite of indifferent. God is turned toward us. And the scriptures say the Word became flesh and lived among us. God came to us. But you know, when we find ourselves wondering, and I think everyone, if they're honest, find themselves wondering at times, I know God is turned toward me, but I don't feel like it. I feel like perhaps I'm alone. I'm on my own in this situation I find myself in. And we're not the first people to feel that way, because you go back to the Bible, is the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a 400-year period of time between the Old and the New. And during that 400-year period, it was the time of silence, so they thought, from God. 400 years is a long time. We just celebrated our 300th anniversary, and that feels like another world, 1717. Try 400 years, and they say the Messiah is coming, and we read scriptures. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. The Messiah is coming? I don't see it. 200 years go by. 300 years go by. 350. And I think a lot of people were saying, you know what, I think we missed it, or God has turned away from us. God is indifferent toward us. The prophecies were for a different people. And yet, God was at work, speaking to people like Simeon and Anna, a young man and a young woman, and God said to them, you aren't going to die until you hold the Messiah in your arms. God was at work. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And I think that the light is the symbol that God gives us in the scriptures throughout to represent God's presence in our situation. You think about it when you're stumbling around in the dark. And a few of us traveled to Central Asia 3 or 4 years ago, and the electricity was always off at night. And I was sleeping in a room with Charles Bauman and Lloyd Hoover, and one night I was getting up to, nature was calling, and I was stumbling around completely pitch black, and I couldn't find my flashlight. And I'm, you know how that is, that's a scary feeling. And all of a sudden, I don't remember if it was Charles or Lloyd, but there's a light comes on. Charles grabbed his flashlight, turns it on, and the room was filled with light. Ah, now I can see. And that's what God is promising for us. God says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. But this message in John that says the Word became flesh and came and lived among us, I want you to imagine that you work in an office, and for some of you that's your reality, and you have a coworker who has a relative, close relative, who passes away. Maybe it's their mother, maybe it's their sister. And maybe you don't know this person that well, and you find yourself wondering what you can do to support them, to show your care for them, your love for them. What do? Well, you could send them a text message, and that's a good thing. You could send them an email. You could send them a card. You could send them flowers. But I'm holding out one thing that's even better than all those things, and it's called showing up. In our culture, we have viewings and visitations. We have these settings where they are designed for people to come together and be physically present for the one who is grieving. And I want to say this. I really believe it is true that going to viewings is underrated as a step of support. Now, no one likes to go to viewings. If you do, well, you're unusual. Now, I've said this. If you want a lot of people to come to your funeral, hang out with Old Order Mennonite people or Amish. But showing up, being physically present for someone who is grieving, is the most meaningful step of love and support that you can do. And you say, okay, I'm going to drive that far. I'm going to wait in line an hour and a half. And I don't even know what to say to them. And I'll say a few words. Maybe I'll interact with them for 30 seconds and I'm doing all that. What's the point? A lot. I can speak from experience. 10 years ago when Jen's brother died and we had the funeral in Michigan, and I was associate pastor here at that time, and Jim and Beth Lehman, Jim Lehman was a senior pastor. And we were up there grieving, have the experience of the visitation, the viewing, and in the door walks Pastor Jim and Beth Lehman. They drove 660 miles up, and they drove 660 miles back. They talked to us. We didn't have much time to talk to them, maybe 5 minutes. But 10 years later, I remember they were present. They came representing this church in the flesh. And you say, okay, Jim and Beth, come on, was that really, that's a lot of money to travel that far, a lot of time. Was that good use of your time and money? Was that good use of resources? Yes, it was. To be physically present in the flesh. It's incarnation. And that's what God is showing us here through Jesus, is that God says, I care enough about you. I am so not indifferent toward your struggles that I show up as Jesus Christ to walk and live among you, to feel pain and hurt. There is nothing in our human experience that God does not understand, because Jesus came and lived and dwelt among us. That's the glorious truth of the incarnation. The God's experienced everything that we do and understands. But you know, the scriptures also say that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not understood it. That there's something about human nature that makes us, we want to run from the light, from God's presence. Here's God coming to be with us, to enter into our problems. And there's something about us that just wants to turn away. But there are those people who turn toward God, turning toward you. And in our Christmas story, it's the shepherds and the wise men, the magi. Of all the people who experienced the birth of Jesus, these two groups of people caught on to what God was doing. And I just want to hold out two brief attributes of both groups that we can emulate. And with the shepherds, they are people who are in poverty. They are lower class people. They have very few options. I think one of the things that most clouds our pathway to God is so many options. You go to pick out flooring and you got a gazillion choices. And we were surrounded in a world of options, options, options. And how many times do we go to WebMD before we pray? And how many times are we Googling something before we come to the Lord with it? How many times are we asking someone else before we come to the Lord for a decision? And God is saying, I want to be the place where you turn. The shepherds who have no options, God comes to them and announces the good news. And I believe what we're holding out is a heart of poverty before God, of saying, God, I have no hope but for you. In this situation that I'm walking in, unless you come to my rescue, I have no hope. That is the heart that we are being held out to, saying this is the heart that God honors and loves, that God becomes your number one option. Think about the magi, the wise men. These are people with lots of options. These are people with resources, and they are far away from where Jesus was born, but they are doggedly determined to experience God's best. And they orient their whole lives around pursuing and being where the Christ child is going to be born. They want to come and worship. And I believe it's those two attitudes, those two heart postures that God is calling us to. One is the heart of poverty before God, and one is a determination to experience all that God has for us. To say, I am believing that God has turned toward me, and I am turning toward God. You know, if we believe that God is indifferent toward us, it's very natural that we're indifferent towards God. But when we receive this good news that God is turned toward us, that's the most important step in us saying, yes, I am going to turn toward God. 1 John says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. That is a phenomenal verse. God is light, and in him is no darkness. We're so used to people letting us down, but in God there is no shadow of turning. I want to share one last story before I close. You know, I was sitting with someone very recently, not from this church. This man is a father of a young adult son, and he was sharing the heartbreak, the pain that he has for his son, who he says he feels like his son is in a faraway country. And this father said, I am waiting for my son to come home. He said, my wife and I, we are praying. We are holding our son before the Lord. And we are believing in a God who is not indifferent toward us as parents or toward our son. And we are believing that God is light. And the light is shining on our son and our situation. And we believe that God is doing something. Because God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And in that we place our hope and our trust. You know, it's like the farmer who plants that seed in that April soil or May. And you plant that seed and you look at the sun and the sun is shining down warmly and you wait day two and there's nothing. You say, I thought that in light there is life. Day three, nothing. Day four, day five, day six, I don't know how long this takes. And there's nothing. And then day seven or eight, there it's coming. But for days three, four, five, six, seven, you didn't know what was going on. But yes, there was something going on in that soil. There was the light, was bringing life and light and new life. And I just want to encourage every single one of us in whatever situation you find yourself in today, at this Christmas time in your life, in a situation that you say, God, I hold this before you. I have no hope but you. And I am determined to turn toward you to experience your light coming toward me. Because God, you showed up to us. You are the complete opposite of indifferent. You came into our world knowing you would suffer and die. That's a God we can love and trust. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this good news that you are light and in you there's no darkness at all. And we thank you that you didn't just give us instructions, but you actually came to live among us. And Lord, as a gathered community of people here today from lots of different places, we place our hope and our trust in you, believing that you shine your light into our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.